last time, and it was all related to the thoughts and the ways of God and the thoughts and ways of man. And it took us to spiritual warfare, which was mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. And as I look at the dates when these books were written, I said there was other things written before spiritual warfare. And it seems to be a theme, a general theme, in the epistles of Paul, where he talks about salvation and he gives us the doctrines in Roman, and then he talks about sanctification, and it goes through some of the other books, and then he finally gets to service. And service to me is spiritual warfare. It's all spiritual warfare, but when you're in the ministry or you're doing something for the Lord, besides just plain living, we get into service, so we'll get into spiritual warfare. We also get into possible sacrifice and suffering. But those things are all related, and that's what God talks about through the epistles of Paul. And so we're going to kind of go on that theme a little bit, and we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Because the spiritual gifts actually come before the spiritual warfare in the way the Bible's laid out in the writings, and even in the time frame that Paul did. So, if you would, we'll go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and we'll just talk about spiritual gifts. From that point, I know spiritual gifts are mentioned several other times in the Bible, in Corinthians and also in Ephesians. So sanctification, justification is we're saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's our justification. Sanctification is that we're to be set apart or separated for God's purpose. And then service is a soldier. You're a soldier in a spiritual warfare. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and the whole chapter talks about spiritual gifts. So I'll start there in verse 1. And the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And Paul is begging these people, and he's humble about it. He's using humility. He's not forceful about it. He's just begging them humbly, think about it. It's by the mercies of God. The mercies of God are, we didn't get what we deserve, okay? And a born-again believer knows that. He knows that he's not going to hell when he deserves to go to hell. And an unbeliever doesn't know that. But God said, because of the mercy of God, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you would, while we're in Romans, turn over to chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is talking about sin. It's talking about being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So we're dead to sin. A corpse cannot sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're a dead person. We can't sin. We're not supposed to sin. We shouldn't sin. But we're alive unto God. And so when he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice in Romans chapter 12, this is what he's talking about. The word reckon is, I kind of looked it up and tried to get a handle on the word reckon. And basically, it just means to reason within yourself. Okay, count the cost, add it all up, look at it, and reason within yourselves. When we get done reading the first verse in chapter 12, you'll see he said this is your reasonable service, right? So here's the word reckon. It's the same connotation. And then he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. We're supposed to present our body as a living sacrifice. And he's explaining all this here in chapter 6 before we get to to chapter 12. So he says, neither, in verse 13, neither yield your members, that's your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God, again, as alive, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we're talking about righteousness, okay? Here's the righteousness of our salvation, that Christ is our righteousness. But he's also talking about our personal righteousness. I think he mentions that several more times here in verse 19. Or again, in verse 16, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants, if you're a servant, it's your reasonable service for a servant to obey his servants. Ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. The second time he mentions our righteousness. In verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. It's do right. Do right. Do right. And he mentions it one more time in verse 19. And he said in the last part of the verse, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Even verse 20 again says that you were free from righteousness when you were sinning. But if you're not sinning, you're righteous. And our righteousness is what God is looking at, all right? So we'll go back to chapter 12. And I'll finish verse 1 and then we'll go on to verse 2. So he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And when we were reading chapter 6, it talks about the holiness there and our righteousness. It all ties in. It's acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, there we are. So that's the reckoning. And so verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Ever look in the mirror? Do you look like the world looks? Do you wear what the world wears? Are we looking like the world? Okay. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I got some things written about that, if I can find them here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 and 27, he talks about Christ and the church and comparing a man and a woman in a marriage. And he said that Christ sanctified the church. Now we're talking, we go from righteousness to sanctification, which is being set apart for the Lord. And he said he sanctified the church by the washing of the water of the word. That's how we renew our mind. We cleanse our minds with God's word and prayer. John 17:17 says that sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so he goes with this whole progression of being justified, being righteous, and now being sanctified. And he says, the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. I got a letter from one of the missionaries that we support here, Joel Hauser, and they just went back on the field, I think sometime in July. And so he sends out his first letter, and he's telling me the situation that's going on over there, and he's in Upper Italy, somewhere near the border of Germany. And he says, I know the Lord is working in all this. He said, we had an apartment lined up before we left to come here on their furlough. And so he said that apartment's lined up for us to go back. And because of that, we were able to bypass a lot of the red tape that's going on because of the COVID virus and all the restrictions and the quarantines and so forth. And he said, so that helped out. And I know that the Lord was in that. But he said, when we got there, my wife and I and the two children, he said, we're going to spend the night and then get moving whatever we got to do to get the place in shape. And he said, about 1 o'clock at night, he said, the bugs, the infestation of the bugs in this place was so bad that I packed up my wife and kids and we went to a motel and we stayed there for 4 days. And he said, they fumigated the place. And then he says, just to give you an idea what it was like, he said, when we came back to the place, the bugs were dead all over the walls and all over the floor. It was terrible. And he said, we decided that we couldn't live there. And he said, but property's a premium where we're at. There is no property available for rent. He said, this was, we had a difficult time finding this before we came on furlough. And he said, I had heard through the grapevine that somebody had a place that was, maybe they were thinking about renting. So he said, I just made a beeline for that place. And he said, I actually had talked to the owners of this place before and asked them if it was for sale, and the door was closed. But he said, the door was open this time. And we got the place. And he said, it's a premium to find a place. And it's out on a farm, and it's a ranch. And he said, out of the urban area or and into the suburban area where it's fresh air and clean, and there's not as many restrictions, and it's just perfect, just what he needed. And he said, God opened that door, but this door closed. But we needed that door to get here. And you talk about, he didn't say it, but you talk about the perfect will of God, okay? You can see it in action. This is what God has intended. Now, these people are, they surrendered their entire life to the Lord. I think about that. I have never done that. I've never completely lived on faith, okay? And they surrendered themselves, and they're submitted to this. And they see the perfect will of God working in their lives, okay? So I just wanted to, just to bring that out. Sometimes when you read what is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God, you can't put a face on it. But here I saw it, okay? And this fellow didn't, he didn't mention it himself, but I could see it. So, we'll go to verse 3. It says, for I say through the grace, and I'd like to talk about the grace a little bit. This grace that Paul's talking about here is daily dispensing of grace, as you read in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior, okay? We grow through the Word of God, we grow through prayer to the Lord, and we grow through humility. We have to be humble before God. If you read James, James says that God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, right? So we get our grace in a humility, in an attitude of humility through the Word of God and prayer. If we would, go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll get a little bit more perspective on this grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, I believe it is. In verse 16 it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And our entrance, this boldness that we get, is through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He opened up the door that we could come boldly to the throne of grace. And grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Because of his shed blood, we have the grace that we can come to the throne. And here's that we get when we get there, that we may obtain mercy. Okay? God is merciful. We can obtain mercy through the grace of God by going there in prayer. How do you go to the throne? You gotta be in prayer to get to the throne. And find grace in time of help, in time of need. Help in time of need. So, do you need help in life? Are there trials? Are there tribulations? Are there persecutions? Do we need help doing the will of God in our lives that he asks us? Paul's going to get into that in the next couple of verses. So we get grace by going to the throne of grace. We get this daily dispensed grace by the Word of God and being humble in our lives. So if you would, we'll go back to Romans chapter 12. And probably keep your placed there somewhere because we may come and go a couple of more times. So he says in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ," that's the church, "and everyone members one of another, and different degrees. Some have more spiritual growth than others, at different ages, different times, but we're the church." And so he's speaking specifically to the church here. And verse 6 says, "Having then gifts," these are spiritual gifts, "differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith." I believe from verse 6 all the way to verse 16, or 15 actually, the general specific direction is aimed at the church here. From verse 16 on down, I believe it's aimed at the world and the lost. And we'll go through that if we have time. So, verse 6 says, "We have gifts according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith." I looked at that, the proportion of our faith, okay? It's like maybe an architect. He builds a building, you look at this building, and things are in proportion to it. The doors, the windows. You don't have too big of windows for your building or too big of doors. Everything's in proportion. An artist that either draws or paints, say paints a person, that person is proportioned to the background around him. He's not taller than the trees, okay? His ears aren't bigger than his head, okay? So this is the word proportion. I liken it to a chocolate cream pie. Why? Because I like chocolate cream pie, okay? And I like it with toasted coconut on it, okay? And so somebody cuts you a big portion of that pie and sets it before you on a plate. Now, it's in proportion to the pie. You can take it and set it right back into the place of the pie, all right? And Paul's going to give us this example about the spiritual gifts. If somebody sets that portion of pie in front of me and puts a fork there and maybe gives me a good cup of Colombian coffee, am I going to just pick at it with the fork and twirl it around and play with it a little bit? No. I'm going to eat that piece of pie, and then I'm going to hope that I got room for another piece, okay? So here's what he's saying about the spiritual gifts. If you have a spiritual gift, and it's in proportion to your faith that God dispensed and gave to you and me, everyone individual in the church, because we're all the one body, but we all have different places in it, are you going to just take that proportion of faith and gift, and are you going to play with it with your fork and pick at it? Or are you going to use the whole thing and hope that you get some more? Man, what a way to think about this, okay? I don't think that way, but I see Paul laying this out, and I want to put it in just practical terms. So verse 7, it says, "We do this in proportion to our faith," and he says, "So if we're going to have these gifts and it's a ministry, let us wait on our ministry." If you're a waiter in a restaurant and you're assigned some tables and this is your area to wait on, you wait on those tables because that's your job, right? And your concern is not what somebody else is doing while they're waiting on their tables, how good a job they are, how bad a job. Your job is to wait on these tables. Your concern is not to wait on somebody else's ministry. That's the head waiter's job, right? That's his job to make sure everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. I'm just supposed to do my job. If I got a gift, I'm supposed to use it. I'm not supposed to worry about who else has their gift and what they're doing or anything like that. Paul says, let's get this straight. This is the way the Lord looks at it. So, I'll read verses 8 through 15, or actually 8 through 6 through 8. He says, "Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given on us, whether it's prophecy," it's self-explanatory, one that's preaching and teaching the word of God, "let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching," you're a teacher, teach. "He that exhorteth on exhortation. If you're one that encourages people, encourage them. That's your job, if you got that gift. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You don't have to wear a long robe and a big phylactery and have his long face and, I'm giving, I'm helping, I'm giving. He said, just do it simply. Just do it. He that ruleth, do it with diligence. Actually, every gift that we have, we should do with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Nobody deserves mercy. We don't deserve it. It's undeserved. That's what mercy is. It's undeserved. So those are the gifts. There are more gifts. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the gifts per se. I'm just going to go through this in Romans chapter 12. So he kind of changes gear here. This is not a gift. This is a fruit of the Spirit, really. But he says in verse 9 and 9 through 16 is, again, I think, directed to the body of Christ, the church. He said, let love be without dissimulation. That's dissimulation is a false pretense. You say one thing, you do another. That's a hypocrite. Okay? You can tell when somebody says, they say something, but their life doesn't show it. I believe in the South, I read this verse in one of the Old Testament prophets. The Lord is talking to a member of of Israel, and he says, you're doing wrong. You're doing wrong. You do this wrong. You do that wrong. You do that wrong. You know you're doing wrong. And then you say, well, bless my heart. And then you continue doing wrong. And I heard somebody make a comment that people from the South say that when they know that somebody's a hypocrite, okay? And their life doesn't match their speech. And they say, well, bless his heart, okay? Now, it's amazing how the Bible puts this. People said, I didn't even know it, but it's in the Bible. And it's transferred out through time, through cultures and people and everything. And they know that when you say, bless his heart, you don't really mean it. The person's a hypocrite, or can be. Now, I'm sure it has variations, but basically and generally, that's what's happening there. So verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And honor, preferring one another. It's just pretty simple, played out. If you say it, you just follow it. Verse 11 says, not slothful in business. Don't be lazy. Be fervent in spirit. Do it as you're serving the Lord, okay? Everything you do, do as you're serving the Lord. These are what the pastor calls here in the top of his, the Common Man Reference Bible, practical Christian living. And so when we have the spiritual gifts, and we apply them in practical Christian living, that's our boot camp, okay? That's our boot camp for service. And when we accomplish all these things and we do them, we're ready for service. But so Paul lays this out in this kind of order of salvation, sanctification, and service. So he says in verse 12, rejoice in hope. Hope that you're eternally saved. Hope that you're going to get a resurrected body. Hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Hope that your name is written in the book of life, okay? Be patient then. Because of this hope, you can be patient in tribulation, and then you can continue instantly in prayer, constantly in prayer, praying to the Lord, asking him, get close to the Lord through prayer. See where the direction that he would take you or where things are going to lead you, and weigh it all out with God's word. So he says in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. Just do that, okay? Be hospitable. Verse 14, I believe this is directed to the church. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. You get out there and you're standing on faith and you're doing things for the Lord according to the word of God, and somebody else is going to stab you in the back. Okay? They're going to think they're right and you're wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. Why? Because they're not doing it, okay? And if they're not doing it, they're ashamed and embarrassed or whatever because you're doing it. And they're not going to do that. And so they're going to let you know it. And they may become your enemy and they may persecute you. And God says, bless them. Curse not. Hard thing to do. And verse 15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice. That's simple. Weep with them that weep. I believe that's directed towards the church. It can be to the world also, but I believe it's directed to the body of Christ, because verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. And I'm thinking he's talking about everybody. But don't be partial in your thinking. Don't be partial to the lost. Don't be partial to the saved. Have the same mind. So he says, mind not high things. Don't get above who you think you really are or what you're doing here. But consent to men of low estate. In other words, he said, you take the high road, I'm taking the low road. Okay? You always take the low road, the Lord is saying. Pastor said something about this a little bit the other day on how when you want to witness to somebody and you kind of take the low road and you say, you know, I'm not sure if I understood this correctly. I'm not sure if I'm doing this right. You know, maybe you can explain it to me. And people kind of tend to open up the door. You catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar, right? So he says, consent to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. A conceited person thinks that he's better than everybody else, or can be, or is. But he said, take the low road. So he says, verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Okay, that's why I say I think we're talking to the whole world now. All men. You know, when somebody cuts me off and I'm driving, my first thing is, says, man, I wish I could get up in front of that guy and do the same thing to him and see how you like it, okay? But God said, don't do that. Not evil for evil. Be honest. Be honest and say, that's not the right thing to do. I'm going to do it this way. And Lord, it's in your hands, okay? But that's my human instinct reaction. So, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There again, I think he's talking about not just the church, but the world. Dearly beloved, verse 19, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord takes on this vengeance. I went to a yard sale sometime this summer, and I picked up one of these Rubbermaid storage boxes, okay, with a nice lid on it. I got some junk I want to put in it, and I paid $2 for it, opened it up, and it's full of videos, CDs, and DVDs. So I went through and threw all the junk away, and I kept the Westerns, old John Wayne Westerns, Randolph Scott, and there was 8 episodes of Bonanza, okay? 1980s version, you know, big old hoss and golly, paw, you know, guy with a 10-gallon hat. Just funny. I mean, they're no-brainers. You really got to shut your brain off to watch them. You know, when I'm tired at the end of the day and I don't want to think no more, I'll pop one of those in. They're not bad. But the writer, 3 episodes out of the 8, quotes something from the Bible. And it's just about before some deviant person is about to harm somebody else, and they say, they got the Bible, and they say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, okay? And then he goes on and does something evil. And I thought, well, where's the writer going with this? I mean, is he just ignorant? Or is he trying to make a point? Is he trying to say the Bible is really hypocritical? Or that it's really a terrible book because if you believe this, you're just a superstitious idiot? I'm sure that's Hollywood thinks. I can't think for this guy, but if he would have read here in Romans chapter 12 and wanted to quote what God says, he says in verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not, for vengeance is mine, right? It's not eye for an eye, it's tooth for a tooth. Let's read the truth. Don't put that garbage out there, you know. I mean, I know my mind's shut off, but it's influencing. It does influence things. But if you stay current with God's word, I challenge all this junk that I hear and see. You know, I want to be relaxed and not get involved in it. But when I hear something like that, I say to myself, wait a minute. That's not what the word says. That's not what the word says. Challenge yourself. And so he says in verse 20, we'll close here. He said, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Coals of fire is mentioned a couple times, and I still haven't figured it out yet. But these are practical Christian living things that if we practice them, we become proficient to be a soldier in the spiritual warfare. And here's your enemy. And he says, feed him and give him drink. And he says, that's like putting coals of fire on his head. Well, I'm thinking that could be one of two things, and these are just my thoughts. The coals of fire could be that you're convicting his conscience that he did wrong, that he's offending God and man and everything else. Or it could be the coals of fire of hell someday. It could be the coals of fire of hell that he's going to pay for what he did because he never came to the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? And that he persecutes Christ's body of Christ, right? Right? Yes?
An application of that would be, I remember years ago, we were at something called Eyes of the Sky Festival, and we're preaching there, and people would go there, but a police officer, not that I'm enemy, but you know, somebody told, he had a brother's face, was trying to yell at him, didn't remember Brother Dan, but didn't pay attention to him.
Yeah.
And it was kind of a frustrating spot, because you know, right his face, and then what happened is, they had moved some equipment, the police moved it, and we all went over there to help them out, and we helped them out do that. You said, well, you changed it.
Yep.
Here's a guy that also helped this guy out because we're right there. We went through that. It's like,
right.
I just yelled at you guys.
Right. And you're helping me out. Isn't that something?
You see the whole,
change the whole thing.
On that because we went from trying to intimidate us, probably to told that to help this guy out with the equipment. He could move himself. Yep.
Good application.
And kind of an example. Right. This is good for a guy that's kind of against us.
Right. Right.
So sometimes right. Plays out
right. No, right. They were convicted. They were convicted. Oh, yeah. Right. That's good. That's good. So, the last thing he says here, and I'll close on this, he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And the only way you can do that is through the daily dispensing of grace of God's word. You got to read God's word, you got to pray, okay? And you got to be humble enough to believe and do what God says to do. And that's how you get through. It's not easy. This is life. Hey, we all go through everything that life has to throw at us. But God said, be faithful, do these things, and look and see if you can see my perfect will working in your life, okay? I love to see it when God does something for me. I don't care if it's just a little bitty thing. Whether really God did it or just allowed me to think that he did it. I mean, I see the effect of it, okay? I tend to believe that God is watching, and he's looking and understanding, and is gracious and merciful to me that who doesn't deserve it, okay? So I'll close on that note, and we'll just thank the Lord for your goodness, and thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, now we just ask you to be with us continually throughout the day. Help us to praise you. May you get all the glory and honor, and we're looking for the day that you come back, and we're with you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.